acknowledging that you are our creator and sustainer. That, Lord, you spoke the universe into being and formed and fashioned. All that we see, all the molecules that you spoke into being, ordering life over the space of those 6 24-hour days. And the crown of your creation was to create Adam from the dust of the earth. And then the very last thing you created was Eve, a woman made in your image. Adam and Eve. And you gave them orders. Lord, sin has turned your universe upside down. And how we thank you that in the fullness of time, you sent your Son to turn things back upright. Lord, we need you because apart from you, we don't understand how to work and who to work for. Lord, we pray that you would deliver our nation not only from this pandemic and the consequences of it. Lord, the people of this nation want to get back to work. But Lord, you have reminded us of what a precious gift work is, to have a calling. But Lord, we need to understand that we need you, Lord Jesus, if our callings would be meaningful and if our callings would be done in the right way. Lord, according to Holy Scripture, we need your cleansing blood, Lord Jesus, to set things right. Lord, you are the one who has ordained the family. And Lord, that's the basic building block of every society, every nation. And Lord, you've reminded us of how precious and how basic a family is. But Lord Jesus, we need you, Lord, to tell us what a family is. We need you, Lord, to bless our family so that living together, we would be a blessing to one another. We beg, Lord, for our children and grandchildren that you would pour forth your Spirit upon them, that they would love you, Lord Jesus, and they would desire to establish holy, happy Christian homes. Lord, we pray that you would bless our nation as we are reminded how we need rest and relief. Lord, we not only need relief from the coronavirus, which we cry to you to bless and to grant us relief from this disease. Wisdom in dealing with it. Wisdom to our leaders. Wisdom to, Lord, the medical professionals that are working on vaccines and treatments. But, Lord, you are the great physician. And we not only ask that you would bless, that we would have wise leaders, Lord, to open society back up in a wise way. And, Lord, to give medical blessings. But Lord, we need you to remind us where our life is. And it is to know you, the living God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Lord, in this day when you are shaking this nation and the other nations of the world, Lord, we need you. Lord, we thank you for the gift of life. From the moment of conception, men and women are made in your image and special, and life is a precious gift from you. And Lord, we ask that we would view human life as you tell us to in Holy Scripture, and protect it and defend it. And Lord, that you would bless us as individuals, as families, as a community, as a church family, the other congregations of your people, that we would run to you, Lord Jesus, that our nation would humble ourselves before you, Lord, and confess the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer and Lord. Bless now as we continue to worship you together this day. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, if you would please turn with me in Holy Scripture to the book of Ephesians. And our text again today is in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 31, down through Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Hear now the word of the living God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. But be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Lord, we beg now that you would come by your Holy Spirit and that you would teach us who know you, Lord Jesus, about growing in you, to experience your saving presence, Lord Jesus, as we have repented and believed in you. Lord, we want to grow to love you more. Lord, instruct us about the Christian life, about putting off more and more the remnants of the old sinful self and to experience the resurrection power of you, Lord Jesus, our risen Savior, and to put on in you the new self that is being created more and more into the image of God in you, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, come by your Spirit and open this, your very word, and preach your gospel to our hearts afresh, Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, if there be any listening this day that are apart from your saving love, who have never experienced reconciliation with you, awaken them, open their eyes, and draw them unto yourself to repent and believe in Jesus, the Son of God, come in the flesh. In Jesus we pray, amen. Well, we want to look at another aspect of this example of putting off the old man and putting on the new self created more and more in the likeness of Jesus. You remember this section of Ephesians is describing the outworking of the gospel. The first three chapters of Ephesians, chapters 1, 2, and 3, describe for us what God has planned, accomplished, and is now applying to save His people in Jesus Christ. The good news: God saves sinners. And the last three chapters of Ephesians is describing what it looks like in the everyday lives of people who are being saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're in a section now in Ephesians chapter 4 where we see in verse 22... that we are to grow up in Jesus, and what does that look like? The description here is to put off your old self, what remains of sinful thinking and habits and patterns of life, to put that off and to put on in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, in verse 24, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so beginning in verse 25, we have some illustrations of putting off and putting on. Verse 25, put off lying, put off lying's falsehood, put on speaking the truth. In verse 26, put off unrighteous anger and put on being a peacemaker. Being one who is upset, who has righteous anger. Be angry, but sin not. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give opportunity to the devil. Putting off the remnants of the old self. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 28, putting off being on the take. Putting off stealing. And in the place, laboring with our own hands so that we might have not only something to support ourselves and our own families, but extra to help those who are in need. That's what it looks like to be growing up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 29 and following, we've been looking now for a number of weeks at what comes out of our mouths. And we saw that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so first, Jesus addresses diseased speech, corrupting speech. And he says, put away corrupting speech. And in the place of corrupting speech, speak edifying words. That we ought to be using our tongues to encourage those around us to believe in Jesus and live in Him. We speak what is good, that builds up, that gives grace. To have ugly, diseased words come out of our mouth grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And of all the people we don't want to offend, it is the author of life himself. It is the one who is the giver of grace to give us a heart to love Jesus and trust and feed upon him. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And so now for the last few weeks, we've been looking at the next category of speech and of living, and it is hateful speech. God says, put away hateful speech, and in the place of hateful speech, be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving. And so that's what we see in verses 31 and following. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Put that away. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are being made more and more into His image. And we saw several weeks ago that these character traits are all things that are unique to our great God. That God is the one who is kind. Jesus has invited us to take His yoke upon us because His yoke is easy. It's a kind yoke. God gives us expressions of His kindness everywhere we turn. If you experience anything that is pleasant or good, it is an expression of the kindness of God. And Satan loves to take God's good gifts and pervert them and twist them. And we are called upon in the place of being full of hate to be kind, to show the goodness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has compassion. You remember we looked in Matthew chapter 14, and Jesus saw the multitudes that had come out into the wilderness to find Jesus, and they didn't have anything to eat. And Jesus had compassion. His heart went out to them, and He showed mercy, not on the basis of what they deserved, but because of His tender-heartedness. He fed the 5,000. He had compassion. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And that's the heart God calls us to have in Jesus. To be kind, to be tender-hearted. And we've been looking at this matter of forgiveness. And we've seen the basis of God not giving us what we deserve is that Jesus took that upon himself. Jesus is the spotless, pure Lamb of God. And he died on the cross to pay the debt, to make things right, to satisfy the justice of God. You know, justice is something that people just inherently yearn for, especially when it deals with everybody else. You know, if somebody does you wrong, there's something inside of you that goes, oh, that wasn't right. That really fires me up. And we need to understand how desperately we need to, before we look at other people's sin and wrongs, we need to consider and remember that we are those who have done wrong in God's sight. And that we ought to have, first and foremost, a sense of our own breach of doing what's right and being right with our Creator. Before we get all fired up about other people, we need to be fired up about the wrong we have done. And that's what we see the Lord Jesus over and over calling us. And throughout the Scriptures, God calls us, instead of looking at what others have done, to humble ourselves before the Lord. And so that's what happens when a person experiences the forgiveness of Almighty God. We are brought face to face with the fact that I have done wrong in the sight of Almighty God. I have broken His holy commandments. I am fallen in Adam. And I, Lord Jesus, need You to be my payment for sin. Over in the book of 1 John chapter 1, the Lord reminds us of how we experience forgiveness. Why do we need forgiveness? It is because we are alienated from our holy Creator. We are those who are conceived with a problem, the sin problem. And the message of the Bible is that God has sent His Son so that we might be restored to have fellowship with the living God, friendship with the living God. That friendship has been severed. And so in the book of 1 John chapter 1 verse 1 and following, we read, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so why did God give us the Bible? Why did God send His Son? It was for the purpose of us being restored to friendship with the living God. But it cost God dearly to accomplish that work of reconciliation. How do you know about Jesus? It's because God has told us. And in the fullness of time, God Himself came, the Son of God came and took on flesh to manifest God and to tell us the truth and to purchase redemption. And so, verse 4, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Well, how can we have peace with God? How can we have joy? Well, verse 5, this is the message we have heard from Him to proclaim to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, 1 John over in chapter 4 tells us that God is love. And if you know God, you know the love of God. If you have Jesus Christ, you've experienced the love of God. And a lot of people pervert what God's love and character is. God isn't some big jolly Santa Claus who just sits up in heaven and always is handing out goodies and would never give anybody switches. That's not who the God of the Bible is. The God of the Bible is a holy God. And here we see that not only is God love, yes, He is, praise God, that in the fullness of time He sent His Son, but why did Jesus come? And on what basis does the Lord Jesus come? He comes as the spotless Lamb of God to deal with our sin problem. And that's what forgiveness is all about. It is that the debt we owe to the living God is taken away from us and placed on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the substitute. And so we see that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. How can you, how can I who have broken every one of God's commandments? Have you ever told something that wasn't true? That's just one example of how desperately I am in need of somebody outside of myself making me right with God. Because just on that one sin of the ninth commandment, none of us could ever stand before God. We've all said things and told things that weren't true. How can we be right with God? There's no darkness allowed in God's presence. He's light. Well, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. How can we be in God's presence? Oh, we need the forgiveness of Jesus. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. How can we have fellowship with God? We need forgiveness. And what is forgiveness? It is when we believe in Jesus, God puts the blood of Jesus over our sin to cover it and wash it away so that it no longer is an outstanding offense between us and the living God. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And that's what we as individuals, that's what we in the United States of America must, if we're going to survive as a nation, we must come to grips with this truth that God is the Creator, He is the Judge, He's the Lawgiver, and we are fallen in Adam, and we are sinners. We are alienated from the living God. We need the forgiveness of Jesus. If we don't run to Jesus, there is no hope for me. Apart from Jesus, all I have to look forward to would be the eternal fiery pits of hell. Apart from Jesus and His reconciling work, apart from forgiveness, there is no hope, not only for me and the living God, but for me and other people around me. Because not only am I at war with God left to myself, I'm at war with my fellow man. And praise God, Jesus came to take away sin. He came to take away the war between us and God and others who are made in the image of God. How do we experience forgiveness? Look at verse 9 of 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation is a big, long, fancy word, but it's an important word. And propitiation means a sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God through a substitute. Jesus, He dies on the cross in the place of His lambs so that the wrath of God falls on Him and not on us. That's the amazing love of God, that He would give His only begotten Son. And perhaps the most famous verse in all the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave Him to do what? To live a sinless life and die on the cross. And why did Jesus die on the cross? It was not because He did anything wrong, but He came to die in the place of His lambs, in the place of all who trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus makes things right between us and our Creator. He forgives us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's go back now to Ephesians chapter 4. And we see in the place of being full of hate, we are called upon to believe in Jesus and to grow up in Him and to be experiencing the transformation that His presence makes, so that instead of being full of hate, we want to show the kindness that God has given to us, to those around us. Instead of having a hard heart toward people around us that says, well, that's what you deserve and you're just going to have to live with it. Instead of having a hard heart toward those around us, we have a tender heart that seeks to reach out with the compassion of the Lord Jesus. Instead of holding grudges against people who have done us wrong, we are eager to forgive when people repent and say, oh, I did wrong against you. Please forgive me. But be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God. As beloved children, God has made us His own children by forgiving us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And He's adopted us in Jesus. And because of that, He says we ought to bear the family resemblance. Now, you know, that's a fascinating thing. Years ago, there was a dear friend of mine who died. He went to be with the Lord. And several years after his death, one of his sons called me on the telephone. A son of this beloved friend of mine who had died. And when I heard the voice of his son, I almost dropped the telephone. Because for a split second, I thought, how can this be? I'm hearing the voice of my friend. And then, of course, it dawned on me, of course, this isn't my friend speaking. But I thought, this is his son. And my, his son sounds just like him. The tone of his voice even sounded like his dad. And his mannerisms on the phone. I mean, the way he would laugh. It all was a reminder to me. Some of his expressions of speech. It was an amazing reminder of how children reflect their parents. Well, God has made us His children in the Lord Jesus, adopted into His family. And, you know, it's fascinating how when people become Christians, one of the things they just automatically yearn for, I want to be like Jesus. Not only do we love Jesus and are trusting in Jesus, but we want to be close to Him. We want to learn what He loves and be that and do that, and what He hates, we want to hate. What He loves, we want to love. And here God calls upon us now who have experienced the forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus. He calls us to be imitators of God. And how do we do that? As beloved children, and we walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That we, when we forgive other people, when they do wrong against us, and we reach out the olive branch and we say, look, you did wrong, and I'm pleading with you to repent, to acknowledge that wrong. And if you will ask my forgiveness, I'm offering forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ to you. I'm going to forgive you. Now, what happens when God forgives us? And we looked a couple of weeks ago at several of the pictures in the Old Testament that God paints for us. And I'm not going to go over those in detail, but Psalm 103, He takes our sins away as far as the east is from the west. Isaiah chapter 1, He washes our sins away. Even though we are, our sins are red like crimson, when Jesus forgives us, we're made whiter than snow. In the book of Micah, chapter 7, He drowns our sins in the depths of the sea. He takes them out of the pitcher and crushes them. But of all the things that God pictures for us, and this is quoted over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, is a passage in Jeremiah 31. And you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8 to see the quote. And at the end of this long quote that Hebrews says is all about the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's the one who comes in the fullness of time to establish and to purchase redemption. The old covenant pointed forward to the Lamb coming. And in the fullness of time, the Lamb of God comes. You remember John the Baptist at the beginning of his ministry, he sees Jesus coming one day and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus, through his death on the cross as the substitute, He drinks the cup of wrath. He takes the hell that His little sheep deserve, and He gives us forgiveness in His precious blood. He gives us reconciliation. Well, notice how this forgiveness is described in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. God says, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities." Now, how does God show mercy to us? He joins us to His Son, Jesus Christ, by simple childlike faith. We repent of our sins and turn to Jesus. And the second we confess Jesus Christ, God declares us forgiven. He declares us right with the living God. That's how He takes away our sins. And look at the next phrase. And I will remember their sins no more. I will remember their sins no more. And so God does three things in regard to our sins. First of all, He will never bring what we have done up and hold it against us in our face ever again. If we repent and turn to Jesus, that sin is paid for. That sin is finished. That sin is taken out of the picture. It's like when you go to a store, and if you pay for a product and you have the receipt for it, you don't have to pay for that product ever again. It's paid for. And that's what God does when He forgives us. He will never bring that offense back up and throw it in our face. He will remember our sins no more. That's the power of God's forgiveness. Secondly, He doesn't go around and talk to other people about our sin. And that's one of the things we see here in Ephesians 4, that we're to put away what? Slander. That's one of the hateful things. And praise God, when He forgives us, He doesn't go around and tell everybody else the horrible, outstanding things. He covers our sin. It is written in the book of Deeds, paid in full with the Lamb's blood. And then the last promise God's make, so he when He forgives us, He won't throw it up in our face. He doesn't go around telling everybody else all the ick that we've done. And thirdly, when He looks at us, He promises that He will no longer view us in His own eyes through that wrong that used to be outstanding between us and the living God. Psalm 130, verse 3 says, O Lord, if You should mark iniquities, who could stand? If God kept a record that could never be satisfied. God does have a record of all the things we've ever said and done and thought. And on the great judgment day, Revelation chapter 20 tells us there will be an accounting on that day for all the thoughts and words and deeds of every man and woman and boy and girl who's ever lived. But praise God, there's another set of books that's going to be opened on that great day. It is the Lamb's Book of Life. And what happens to our deeds? Why are our deeds no longer outstanding? Why are my sins no longer something that are outstanding debts that I live in terror and dread, fearing that great day? Why do I not do that? It's because, and only one reason, because Jesus has forgiven me. Jesus has covered my sin. Jesus has promised that if we confess our sins, if we confess to Him from the heart, saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord Jesus, I take You to be my Redeemer, my Lord. I'm clinging to You, Lord Jesus. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we look forward to that great day. We look forward to the day when Jesus will come again and take us home to be with Him as His little children. And one of the things He calls upon us to be and to pursue until that day is to offer His forgiveness to those who are around us. That's what Ephesians 4 verse 32 is talking about. But be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. As we have experienced the amazing grace of God, we are to forgive others the way God has forgiven us. And so when you forgive someone, you're promising those three things. I'm not going to throw this up in your face anymore. I'm not going to go around telling everybody else what you've done. And thirdly, when it comes to my mind, when I look at you, I'm going to say, nope, that's forgiven. That's covered with the blood of Jesus. I'm no longer going to let that color how I view you. Now, with that being said, let me just remind you that that doesn't mean there are sometimes lingering consequences for sin. When we talk about how that we're to forgive as God has forgiven us, that means that we have a restored relationship and fellowship with the living God. But for example, sometimes, you remember King David? He sinned. And while the Lord no longer threw that up in his face, it is recorded in God's eternal word. And sometimes we make reference to the sins that King David committed. And I'm sure that's a painful thing, and it was during his lifetime, because it was God's pleasure to forgive him, and for those consequences, part of that was because it was such a public thing. David was recorded in Scripture. This matter of not talking to others about it. It was not something that was just thrown around, but yet it is recorded in Holy Scripture. For example, it doesn't mean that if you forgive someone, if they embezzle money from you, you ought to turn around and hire them as your financial investor. That's not what Scripture is teaching. If someone is a sex offender, you're not going to turn children over to them, even though they maybe have repented and asked for forgiveness. So don't misunderstand what Ephesians 4:32 and chapter 5 verses 1 and 2 are saying. One of the things we need to be careful about in our day and time, have you ever heard somebody say, well, we really need to pray for so-and-so. Let me tell you what they did. I call that the juicy tidbit excuse for a prayer. The Lord calls upon us to do everything we can to cover sin and to cover one another's sins. But sometimes we must talk about things, even that are forgiven. And sometimes we must deal with consequences in our own lives and other people's lives. Sometimes we have to view people in those terms, but that also must include God's forgiveness. That we are willing to say that wrong is something that I no longer hold against you. And the Lord has given us in His Word this call. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. As God in Christ forgave you. Is there someone that things aren't right between you and that person? Well, God says that as God has forgiven us, we ought to be reaching out the olive branch of mercy and willing to forgive and offering and pursuing, calling people to repent who have done wrong against us. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. We are those who have been the recipients of God's amazing kindness and grace. And it's our privilege to show His kindness, His forgiveness to those who have done us wrong. Walk in love as Christ loved us. Why do we want to love and offer the mercy of God? Offer our forgiveness to those? Because God has forgiven us. I sure didn't deserve God's forgiveness. He gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so this matter of offering forgiveness and pursuing reconciliation with others, it is something we are to do because of Jesus dealing with us in such mercy. And because we want to honor Him. We want to show His forgiveness to those around us. You remember I've shared with you the illustration of F. Nigel Lee being willing to forgive the man who murdered his daddy. He went to the prison and shared the gospel with this man. And his name was Cornelius, and he said, do you acknowledge that you need Jesus to be your advocate? And Cornelius said yes. And they got down on their knees in that prison and prayed. And Cornelius asked the Lord Jesus to forgive him. And what happened then? When they stood up, F. Nigel Lee held his arms out to the man who had murdered his daddy, who had just become a child of God, who had asked for forgiveness, and embraced him and said, "Welcome home, brother." Now that's what forgiveness of God looks like. Cornelius still was in prison and he still had to face the temporal justice that was due to him. He wrote a letter later to F. Nigel Lee asking him if he would go and visit his parents, because Cornelius had been convicted and was going to be executed. He pled guilty that I've murdered this man. And he couldn't go. But he asked his brother in Christ, "Would you go and share the mercy of Jesus to my mama and daddy?" And F. Nigel Lee went and shared the gospel. In the scriptures, we have the example of Joseph and his brothers. What does forgiveness look like? Well, Joseph didn't gloss over the wrongs that his brothers had done. Joseph was led by the Lord in his kindness to help his brothers repent and express their repentance. And we have the record of Holy Scripture. Of the brothers, there they are languishing in prison. They've been arrested. And they are speaking in Hebrew. They don't know that Joseph can understand them. But they're talking about, this is because of what we did years ago to our brother Joseph. Genesis chapter 42, in verse 21 and following. Then they said to one another, these are the brothers talking, "In truth we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." See, they're repenting. And God was gracious. Joseph didn't take vengeance on his brothers. But he's helping them to come to repentance. In verse 23, they did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. And then he turned away from them, Joseph, and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And of course, the historical events are recorded for us of how the famine rages in the land, and the brothers are sent by their old daddy Jacob to come down and get more supplies. And finally, in Genesis 45, Joseph makes himself known to his brothers. And what does he do? These brothers who have done wrong, and he's heard them confess, we did wrong. And the hard time we're experiencing now, the Lord is repaying us for our sin. And they have no idea that their younger brother Joseph is next to Pharaoh himself. What does Joseph do? He forgives them. He forgives them. He deals kindly with them. He expresses to them, look, don't be afraid of me. Even though I have the power, I have your lives in my hand. I'm not going to do you harm. Even though you sought to do me harm, God is good and He orchestrated all that. Even though you intended evil, God intended it for good. Years later, after their old daddy dies in Genesis 50, they say, well, he was just waiting until daddy died. Now he's going to get us. And Joseph again expresses his forgiveness. They come to him saying, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And Joseph said, look, am I in the place of God? You've confessed your sin. I've forgiven you. You don't need to be afraid of me. That's how God calls upon us to treat one another. And so what a blessing it is in our families, in our church family, in our community, that when people do us wrong, we can show the mercy and love of God by pursuing reconciliation in the name of Jesus. That's what God calls upon us, to put off the remnants of the old man and to put on kindness and tenderness and to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. God calls us to be imitators of God as beloved children. Not just children, beloved children, adopted in the Lord Jesus, and walk in love. Oh, may the Lord take away our hard hearts. May the Lord take away our cold hearts. May the Lord take away our hearts that demand, I'm going to get even. And instead give us a heart that delights in the mercy God has showered upon us in Jesus. And we're eager to show that to those who have done us wrong. For Jesus' sake, amen. Father, we ask that you would write upon our hearts this portion of Scripture. That, Lord, in our homes, husband and wife and parents and children and brothers and sisters, in our church family, in our community, Lord, in our land, the other nations of the world, that, Lord, we might experience the power of Jesus to save and forgive. And that, Lord, you would grow us as your people to put away hateful speech and living, and to put on the kindness and mercy, the holy forgiveness that you have showered upon us, that we would experience that more and more for Jesus' sake, so that you would be praised. Lord, we lay ourselves as a living sacrifice before you. We're eager, Lord, to pursue forgiveness in you, Lord Jesus. Bless now. In Jesus we pray. Amen.